Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
Well, it's good to be here with you tonight. Take God's Word, please, and let's open it to the book of Ezra, chapter 7. And if you will, it's such a privilege to stand here. And I do love to hear Brother Sisk preach, and I'm sure it's kind of like coming to a ball game and the All-Star was going to pitch and they called up the guy from AAA. You know what I mean? That's about what it's probably like for you tonight, but it is such a privilege and joy to serve in this place. How many of you are just so thankful for your church after a week like this? I mean, amen. And it's just a blessing to be a part of what God's doing. And of course, I love to hear Pastor preach. He's my favorite preacher. And it's such a privilege to just be able to stand and declare God's word anywhere, but it's a privilege to do it right here in this moment in this auditorium. And Ezra chapter 1, if you have it, stand with me please for the reading of God's word. And let's if you don't have it, find it quickly, or in 18 more minutes I'll be looking for support. Amen. So let's read verse 1 through 8 and then we'll pray. And I will share a few thoughts from God's word. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, with all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. And all they that were about them strengthened their hands with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, and with beasts, and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus king of Persia bring forth by the hand of Mithridath the treasurer, and numbered them unto Sheshbazzar the prince of Judah. Let's pray together. Our Father, what a blessing it is, and our hearts have been stirred already by seeing people and places, Lord, that need you, and those, Lord, who are willing to go and meet those needs. And I just pray tonight that your Holy Spirit may empower me to be a blessing and encouragement, and help us, Lord, tonight through your word one more time to catch a glimpse of what it is that you would have us to do as a church. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray your blessing and that your Holy Spirit may anoint the message for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The events in the book of Ezra take place around 586 to 536 before Christ. The temple had been destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had come from Babylon and he had ravaged and, of course, pillaged Jerusalem. And he has taken most of the people captives. And 70 years have passed and Darius the Mede has taken over Babylon now, and being older, he gives the charge and really the heading of the government to Cyrus the Persian. Now, Cyrus then, and we're not sure if he's converted or not, but the Bible does say in verse number 3 that he believed that the Lord of Israel was God. The Bible says that he was used of God in a very special way to give a proclamation and really provision and gives a decree here. And notice it in verse number 2. It's very simple. He says, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem. And of course, you know, the laws of the Medes and the Persians are unalterable. And you may sit here tonight and you go, okay, I get the story, but how does that relate to us as a church? How does that relate to us as God's people? And I believe that our King has also given a very clear decree. How many are with me tonight? Amen. And he has said, I want you to go and I want you to plant other churches where there is no church. And much like we saw tonight, and it is an unalterable decree. And I believe as a church, by the way, that's you and me. Amen. As a church, we need to simply stop tonight and recognize that our mission is to preach the gospel to all nations. The Bible says we need to do it both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we've kind of gathered here tonight, midsummer night, and I know you're a little tired, but you know, the question is, how are we doing? Really, the question is, how am I doing? How are you doing and having a part in what God wants to do in reaching his world? So I want you to remember tonight some principles that we've learned as a church about missions. Notice number one, the commencement of missions. Well, where does it begin? Why this emphasis? Notice in verse number one, the Bible says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord of by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the king of Cyrus that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing. And so the Bible says here that it begins with the command from the king. The missions, by the way, always begins with a command from our sovereign king. The Bible says that this was done so that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Now, God had specifically prophesied 150 years earlier. He had prophesied that by the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29, that after 7 years, he said, after 7 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and I'll perform my good toward you in causing you to return to this place. Furthermore, God had specifically prophesied that he would use the Persian king Cyrus to rebuild his house. He said in Isaiah 44, Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple the house foundation shall be laid. So the Bible says he makes a proclamation, and very interestingly tonight, notice in verse number one, it says he put it also in writing. Now the word proclamation means basically an official formal public announcement. In other words, the king was saying, hey, this is what we will do. Amen. The New Testament word for proclamation is preach. The Bible says that it was preached, it was proclaimed, it was declared. It wasn't a message that was up for discussion. It was, hey, this is what we are going to do in you as citizens of the kingdom. By the way, the proclamation in the day of Daniel was much the same. Remember that about prayer? And Daniel, of course, was thrust in the lion's den as he disobeyed the king's proclamation. So notice something about this proclamation in particular that you and I have received and that also King Cyrus gave. First of all, notice that it was given universally. The Bible says in verse 1 that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom. It's interesting to me that the word Cyrus or the name Cyrus in the Persian means sun, like the sun up in the sky. It means the bearer of light. By the way, he is a type of Christ here, our son of righteousness. Amen. And there's a correlation here. Notice how it sounds like the Great Commission. Verse 2 says, thus saith King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth. You say, well, how did he have control of all the kingdoms of the earth? Well, he came and he took them from Nebuchadnezzar, who, by the way, is a type of Satan. By the way, aren't you glad that Jesus defeated Satan on the cross? Aren't you glad that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead? You see, Cyrus' proclamation meant not just go and rebuild for the Jews. It meant, hey, we're free. We can go. We can leave here. Praise the Lord. We are free from captivity. And the Bible says Jesus Christ came to proclaim liberty to the captives. And once he freed us, he makes a proclamation. He says, I've given unto all of you now the ministry of reconciliation. The Bible says in verse number one that the proclamation was made throughout all his kingdom and he put it also in writing. By the way, how many of you realize our king has made a proclamation because he says, hey, all power is given me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He put it in writing. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So everyone has a part in mission. So notice that the proclamation was first given universally, but then it needed to be received personally. Notice in verse number 2 how that the sound now is not so much for the kingdom, but it's for him. He says, and he, God, hath charged me to build an house. And then notice the question in verse 3. Who is there among you of all his people? Now, Cyrus says, now, let's make it personal. I want some names and I want some amounts on the card. And he says, I want to make this personal. He challenged everyone to do their part. Now, it's easy to say someone should go. But Cyrus said, who is there among of you of all the people? The question was very specific. Now, I looked it up, and that word you there in the Greek means you. And in English means you. And in Spanish it means you. How many of you are getting the picture? And so the question is, who should go soul winning? You. Well, who should plant churches? You. And who should send the missionaries? You. And who should give to missions? You. And who should, pray for laborers? Again, you. And we could go on and on with that. So why are we here talking about all this? Look it, because there's a proclamation. That's where it all begins. It begins from the commandment of our King, our heavenly King tonight. So number one, it was given universally, but then it was made very personal. It needed to be received by every person, and everyone here needs to ask themselves, what am I supposed to do? Now, notice secondly, not only was there a commencement, it began with a proclamation, but notice the call to missions. Now, it continued through the administration of God's Spirit. Now, something interesting is mentioned here. The Bible says in verse 1 that the Lord, notice nobody else can do this, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, how many of you recognize that for anybody to give money to anything, it's got to be of God, amen? And the Bible says that, first of all, God began stirring up somebody to send them. He stirred up the senders. Now, it would be easy to think that God would begin with missionaries. It makes sense to us to think that God would bring first a missionary and then we would take an offering and so on. But, you know, much like in soul winning, God first begins working in soul winners. And he begins to speak to us about going. And all of a sudden, when we respond and we come and we say, yes, I'll go, all of a sudden, then God begins to work in the hearts of souls. How many of you are with me tonight? And the Bible says that the same way God works here. He began first with somebody who was going to have their part in sending. Now, God began with Cyrus. Now, Cyrus never went. As far as I know, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't pick up a shovel. He didn't organize the laborers. He didn't pour cement. He didn't do anything to build the house of God. You know what? He was just responsible. But why did God stir up the king first? Well, it's very simple. The king needed to give permission. Let's be practical about it. The king needed to give the money. How many of you are with me tonight? The king needed to basically be the one. His permission was necessary. His proclamation was necessary. His provision was necessary. Now, why does God stir up first the senders? Why is it more important that there be a red hot church somewhere in the desert of California? And not just hot because of the temperature, but because God has stirred up our hearts. I'll tell you why. Because churches plant churches. Churches send missionaries. Churches give offerings. And the Bible says here, it was very clear. And mark it down. The minute we stop praying and we stop giving folks, that minute the folks will start being called to missions. Because it begins with people who are sent, whose hearts are stirred up. And when we're stirred up about it, look at all of a sudden we have West Coast Baptist College. And all of a sudden people are getting called to missions. Now notice, not only does he stir up the senders, God stirred up the heart of Cyrus. But then he raised up some to be sent. Verse 5. It says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites with all them whose spirit God had raised up to go up. Now, the people got excited about missions. Amen. And Cyrus got them all excited. And everybody then, the Bible says, was willing to do something. And then some raised up and said, hey, I'll go. Once people got excited about the mission, then all of a sudden people got called. The Bible says about the church at Antioch, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. So how many of you realize tonight, everyone has a part in missions, amen?
Some need to be stirred up to send. Some, the Bible says, need to be simply raised up to be sent. So the vast majority of the nation of Israel, if you study it tonight, and most of the princes remained by preference, by choice, in Babylon. They remained in Assyria where they were prospering. But God called the select few. So Ezra the priest, amen, he reestablished the worship and he led the revival and the worship of the Lord and the restoration of it. And then Nehemiah, who was the cupbearer. How many of you remember Nehemiah? Amen. He was raised up, the Bible says, and he went and he became the governor and he basically built up the wall. And then there was Zerubbabel and Joshua, and Pastor preached so perfectly and eloquently a couple of years ago. They went, the Bible says, and they oversaw the work of laying the foundation. And then Haggai and Zechariah, the Bible says, they went and they encouraged the work and they preached and they encouraged the people. And it's amazing to me, as we're sitting here at Lancaster Baptist Church, how God has used our church for many, many years now. And as Pastor has come and he's just encouraged our people, and he's brought people like Dr. Sisk and so many by our church, and they've stirred our hearts up. All of a sudden, we've begun to give, and you know, we've begun to, not really understanding all of it, just kind of follow the Lord. And you know, one of the most amazing things to me is that as we've obeyed, God has sent. And God has chosen some people. And you know, it's amazing to me, even just some of the mission trips that we've taken. I think of back in 1997, a small group of us from the youth group in college went to Costa Rica. And as I was looking at a picture of that a couple of weeks ago, you know, everyone except for, I believe, two in that picture are basically either on the mission field or in full-time ministry today, out of a group of about 20. I think of just a few years ago, we went to El Salvador and just a handful of people. And now Brother Charters is there. That was just about 5 years ago, by the way. And Brother Charters is there now. And Brother Freinstein, after 6 months, had a little over 100 people in church last Sunday. And you know, I think right now there's two more couples from Lancaster Baptist Church, West Coast Baptist College, who went to El Salvador. Now they're on their way there as well. And I think of now this mission trip just a few months ago to Nicaragua. And we went, and basically here was a stirred up church. And we took a couple of young men. And the amazing thing to me is they said, hey, I'll go. And I was kind of like, really? And you know what happens? You know how that happens, folks? It begins with people who are stirred up about sending. And all of a sudden, the Lord amongst us will raise some literally to be sent for the glory of God. So notice the commencement of missions. It begins with God's word, God's great commission. Amen. And number two, notice then the call of missions. God's spirit, the Bible says, he stirred up Cyrus to send. And he, the Bible says, raised up some people to go. Now notice lastly, the continuation of missions. And this is where God's people have a real part. God's plan for the church as it relates to missions is very simple. Notice it in verse number 4. And he says, now, whoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth. So, you know what that means? That means anybody who goes and they take a survey trip and they decide, I'm going to stay here. This is where God wants me. Look at what it says. Let the men of his place help him. Now, look it. That's you. Amen. And the Bible says, with silver and with gold, and with goods, and with beasts. Amen? So even goats are acceptable for these guys, all right? Beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. You know what that means? This is beyond your tithe. All right? This is, he said, you give to God's house, and then after that, you give to the missions. Now, in the future, he says, here's what I want to do. I want everyone, he says, to be supported, he says, by the people from his church. Now, how many of you see missions all over this passage? And it's very simple. He said, I want you to take a card and just decide out of what God's given to me, I'm going to give so that others also may know. And you know, God's plan has always been that God's people would bring some of God's money to God's house on God's day so that God's work may be done God's way for God's glory. Amen. It's very simple. Now notice the commitment, verse 6. And all they that were about them, that's all the people that were there commissioning them, strengthened their hands. Amen. Something special happens when God's people give. You know what happens? Number one, people get saved. Number two, churches get planted. Number three, missionaries get encouraged. Number four, the mission that God's given us is fulfilled. So we need to give, first of all, our financial support. But notice it. Secondly, it doesn't end there. Something interesting was given as well. Notice verse 7. Also Cyrus the king brought forth the vessels of the house of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had brought forth out of Jerusalem, and he had put them in the house of his gods. Even those did Cyrus, king of Persia, bring forth by the hand of Mithridat, the treasurer, and number them unto Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. Now, basically, he took the vessels, the spiritual instruments that they were going to need as they went back and they built God's house. And he says, now, look, you're going to need these things. By the way, these missionaries, they need some weapons. The weapons of our warfare, the Bible says, are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. So what have we done as a church? Well, we've taught them the doctrines of the Word of God. Amen? And through West Coast Baptist College, and we've taught them the practical aspects of the church by them serving in Lancaster Baptist. And by the way, they have the Spirit of God, they have the perfect Word of God, and they have the prayers of God's people. By the way, can I say this? Our missionaries need our prayers. They need more than just our money. And I hope that you will pray. You know, as you study and the story unfolds here in Ezra and Nehemiah, man, they faced some incredible stuff. I mean, they faced derision from without. I mean, they were just scorned and mocked and laughed at. And they were like, nah, you can't raise the church that way here. And they faced division from within. I mean, you know, some started fighting with some others. And I mean to tell you guys, Central Americans, they can get mean. Just ask my wife, amen. I mean, they're just mean, you know, and they faced discouragement. The Bible says they got tired at times. I mean, it was just pure tiredness. And sometimes they faced delays. If you look at it, the Bible says that they went and they laid the foundation. And if you read the book of Ezra, you know, there was about 50-some years before the rest of the temple was laid. I mean, they just had, building commission issues and they couldn't pass inspection. And I mean, it was all kinds of stuff. Amen. And we're not the only ones, Pastor, with a pad and no building. I mean, it's just, now, hopefully ours doesn't take 50 years. Amen. But, you know, the Bible says that there was just a very simple, simple program. God, the king, had said, go. And so some, the Bible says, were stirred up to give. Some were stirred up to go. Amen. It's interesting. It was the year 1890, and there was a man by the name of Cyrus. He was he's a fundamental preacher in Dallas, Texas. And you know, his heart got stirred when he started hearing about Central America and the need there. So he began to pray, and he got a few preachers together and just told them of the vision. But you know, like most preachers, he had a ton of vision and no money. So a couple of businessmen literally were brought in by the Lord, and they began to fund literally just going around and preaching and seeing people saved. And amongst those, many were raised up to be sent specifically to Central America. And in 1896, the first American missionary to Central America landed in El Salvador. And this is what he wrote. It was the month of August, and it was hot, and they have these feasts down there. And if you ever try to go to El Salvador in August, I mean, the flights are booked, and it's just amazing. And this is what he wrote. He said, there was more than 2,500 gallons of liquor consumed in our village, but it was a wonderful opportunity to pass out tracts. Later he wrote, I've yet to find someone who has ever read the Bible. So, unfortunately, he died in 1897, just a few months later, of yellow fever. But another missionary arrived in 1898, and that year he established the first Bible-believing church in El Salvador in 1899. And you know, over the next 30 and 40 years, Central America basically became a death sentence. Most of the missionaries that went because of malaria or yellow fever or so many other things. In fact, one of the mission boards had a Central American display, and this is what it said. Wanted, young people ready to endure hardship, who are looking for adventure and faith and sacrifice such as only missionary pioneering can furnish. One of the missionaries that went to Honduras in the 40s said this. He said, no one was at the wharf to meet us. No one expected us. No one knew of our coming. No one wants to talk to us. But about 1950, 1955, something started to change. And really, a tide of missionaries were being sent from America. And through about the mid-1960s, dozens of missionary families literally were on the ground in El Salvador and many of the Latin and Central American countries. And I remember hearing Bob Green and Roland Garlick as a young boy, and Bruce Bell and Russ Feit and others who had come really with a zeal. And they began to teach not just what the Bible said, but then all of a sudden about church planting and about giving and mostly about soul winning. And boy, I remember in the late 70s, about 1977, as a young 3-4-year-old boy peeking around my window. And there was a guy there that was led to Christ by a Central American missionary who would come to our house. And he was just a thin, frail, really fragile man. And he'd sit there with my dad, who was kind of a robust, stubborn Central American guy. And he would just weep and he would say, man, won't you get saved? I just remember sitting there at 2, 3, 4 years old and literally remember peeking around the kitchen window as my mom would weep, praying that he'd get saved, and just pleading to God. And you know, this pastor would just faithfully come many, many times. And you know, something happened, an amazing thing happened. One day my dad said, yeah, I'll get saved. And he trusted Christ right there in his living room. And I remember when my dad got baptized, and all I knew was things changed around our house. I mean, when he got saved, folks, he changed. You know, something interesting happened as well. By about the late 1970s and about my 1980s, with no disrespect, because of war and so many different things, basically all those missionaries left. And now they're not just gone. Most of them are with the Lord. And, you know, we sit here, and about 30 years later, war is over. Central America is an open door. And I think of it, Guatemala is an open door country. 14 million people, there's one missionary. El Salvador, 7 million people, receptive to the gospel. And that we know of, there's two, maybe three now missionaries. Some of you are thankful two of those are from our church. Amen. Nicaragua, there's, I think, two missionaries that we could identify that were there planting churches. How many of you are thankful we're going to double that total by the end of the year? Amen. Can I just ask you tonight, would you, number one, pray for the missionaries? Would you, number two, give? I know we like to, you know, look at the slides, but would you look at me as kind of just a living testimony? I don't know who the people were. It may very well be that I was in one of these videos 40 years ago. Can I just tell you, giving and praying and loving people works. And maybe some of you, could I just ask you to pray about going on the missions trip? Perhaps you could pray about going to Central America. I know what it's like, and these guys do too, and Brother McCoy, and Pastor Chapel, to look into somebody's eyes. And we go soul winning, and the people in Lancaster, and maybe the people in Southern California, and the people in America, you know, they're just engrossed in things and in trying to climb a ladder and, you know, trying to do things. Let me tell you something. There's nothing like looking into somebody's eyes who's living in a dump. No, that's no disrespect. Literally a dump with absolutely no hope. There's no ladder to climb. Absolutely no hope. And I hope that you'll pray. And I hope that you'll say, Lord, would you raise up some more to be sent out of our church? Maybe it's your son or daughter. I don't know. But I hope that you'll be willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And we stand here tonight just blessed. Blessed not just spiritually, blessed materially in so many ways. And yet, Lord, we recognize that your plan and the reason for your blessing is that we may send and that some of us may even go. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you will stir our hearts up one more time. Bless the commandments, Lord. Bless, I pray, the prayer. Bless these missionaries. Lord, bless our church. Bless the invitation now. We ask for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.